Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. And it reads like this. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side." The King James Version says, "to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades," or in hell, "being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side," or in his bosom. "And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.'" And that's where the bulk of our passage is going to take place, in those verses. But the rest of the verses reads like this. "But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm, the King James Version says gulf, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him," Abraham said to the rich man, "if they do not hear Moses, if they do not hear the prophets, if they do not hear what God has already said, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends and family, we want to share with you this morning and talk to you the series today, and this three-part series is an acronym, I guess, if you will, or it's not even an acronym, it's an abbreviation, WTH. Anybody ever heard of that before? If you did, you probably used it, but you don't know if you should say that you've used it. But that's the series for this three sermon series, WTH question mark, because when you use that, it is a question mark. You're asking a question. And in this three installment, in this three sermon series, we're going to be talking about WTH. We're going to be talking about what the hell. We're going to be talking about why the hell. And we're going to be talking about who the hell. What the hell? And you can say it like you say it when you ain't in church. What the hell? What the hell? You can say it like you said when you're talking to your bad children. Why the hell? And you could say it the way you say it when somebody run up on you that you don't know, or to act like they don't know you. Who the hell? And don't worry, y'all do know the word hell is in the Bible. As a matter of fact, it's in the King James Version. So don't think that I'm not one of them preachers that just like to be cussing, saying I'm not a cussing preacher. We're talking about hell. We're talking about what hell is all about. We're talking about why hell exists and why God even allowed hell to exist, why God allowed hell to even be created. And we're going to be talking about who hell has been prepared for and who will end up in hell, and based on what they do and what they don't do. Is that all right? And so, brothers and sisters, there's some things, some preliminary things that we need to talk about today just to set the tone and for us to understand and to get a context for this particular series. And so, beloved, here's the reality. On any given Sunday, you see, I know even from your response this morning, on any given Sunday, you're probably not going to hear too many preachers preaching, really about hell. We'll talk about it in passing, but because we want you to at least try to feel a little bit comfortable, because when you talk about hell, people don't feel very comfortable. Because the reality of hell begins to set in. The truth about hell begins to set in when you're telling the truth about hell. And so a lot of preachers won't necessarily preach about hell. Preachers preach about a whole lot of things that and that may have hellish implications. It may point to hell, or it may insinuate hell. But today and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking directly into hell, or at least the concept and the reality of hell. Is that all right with you? So not only do we not really preach about hell a whole lot and very often, but when we do preach about hell, if the truth be told, most of us try not to even think about hell too much. I mean, on a daily basis, I mean, when you think about this, this is the reality. You ever been to a funeral? And you always hear people talking about, oh, she in heaven now, she in heaven, he in heaven now. Do you ever hear anybody who know, as far as they were able to see, that a person did not claim to be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit, did not claim to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior? I've never heard anybody at a funeral say, oh, he in hell now. Oh, she's in hell now. I know she's in hell because she cussed me out right before she died. If she did cuss you out right before she died, you're going to find a way to put her in heaven. Or if you're at least honest about it, you're going to say, well, we can't put nobody in heaven or hell. That's when that come up. When I really think that this person probably going to hell, but I can't say they going to hell, so I'm gonna just say we can't put nobody in heaven or hell. You can't put nobody in heaven either, though. Only God. You can be aware of what you saw and what the fruit that was presented, but only God knows our heart. That's one of those things that only God can judge. Amen. And so, consequently, if we're not careful, the notion and the reality of hell can quickly, this is why I'm saying this, can quickly become a distant and an abstract and almost like a fairy tale-like construct with very little or no impact, watch this, on our behavioral choices. What that simply means, if you were thinking about hell every single day, you wouldn't make some of the choices that you made. If you think about heaven, or you think about hell on a regular basis and what it means and what, you know, what the hell, why the hell, and who the hell, you probably wouldn't cuss out people that you cussed out. You probably wouldn't do some of the things that you've done. You probably wouldn't say some of the things that you've said. You probably wouldn't go some of the places that you've gone, because the reality of hell being right there would make you, watch this, fear God enough to say, I'm not even going to try God like that. I need to make sure that I'm not on my way to hell. I mean, the flip side, we could do that real good. I make sure I'm on my way to heaven because, and it is true, as long as I know, because there was nothing, my actions did not save me. My actions, Deacon Marshall, did not put me in a place and in a position where I can spend eternity with Jesus. It was his death. It was his blood. It was his sacrifice on the cross. It was his resurrection. And by faith, I'm saved. But I got to understand what it really means to be in that safe place and not on my way to hell. So I hear you saying, yeah, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Hell is not in my future, and therefore hell is not on my radar. I don't have to think about hell because I'm not going there. I'm not on my way there. Hell is not on my mind. But there is some truth there, if you are in fact saved, but a significant part, watch this, of the sanctification process by the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter, our teacher. He is the paraclete. It involves, watch this, learning and understanding what hell is, what the hell, because there will be times in this life when although you haven't gone to hell, sometimes it seems like hell has come to you. Have I got a witness in here? And so here's the thing, and your response just might be, when hell comes to you, you might literally be saying, "What the hell?" in response. So here's the thing, brothers and sisters. Why is it so important that we talk about hell? The answer is simple. Can I share it with you? And this is one of them things I'm not going to say don't tell nobody. I want you to tell everybody. The reason we got to talk about hell is very simple, because of the gospel. The gospel, literally, good news. The gospel, it literally means good news. It's the same word that we get our word evangelist and evangelism and to evangelize from. It means good news, and more precisely, it means the proclamation of good news. Now, how is it that we need to talk about hell because of the gospel, because of the good news? Have you ever gotten good news and didn't know that it was good news? How do you know when you get good news? You know that when you get news that is good, you know that is good because you understand the context of that good news. In other words, you know what bad news is, and so therefore you can understand what good news is. See, when we understand hell, we understand the bad news. We understand that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. When we understand hell, we understand that because of the fact that we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity, because of the fact that we were born in the lineage of Adam and Eve, because we were born with our sin in our veins, we were S-I-N positive, we were on our way to hell. If we didn't know that, then the gospel means nothing to us. You can't preach to somebody. You can't tell somebody. You can't witness to somebody. You can't evangelize to somebody. You can't spread the good news to somebody who don't understand that they're on their way to hell. The problem is that the picture of hell that's been painted by television and movies and all of the media and things around you and books is fiction. It's not real. The Bible tells us what hell is really all about. Hell is the bad news. So you can't appreciate the gospel. You can't appreciate the good news until you understand what the bad news is. Hell is bad news. So, whether we are willing to admit it or not, as we explore this text in these three Sundays, many of us are going to find ourselves facing the same dilemma as the rich man in this text. We got the same problem that he has. I know that it's just in our nature, when we read a text like this, if we're going to put ourselves in there, we claiming to be Lazarus, right? We're going to say, I'm Lazarus. Yeah, I'm Lazarus. I'm the poor man, exactly. And I'll take the crumbs. If the truth be told, when we sing the lyrics, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. But the truth is, when we look at both of these individuals, we look at this text, we see that the immediate problem for the rich man in the text, the immediate problem, Deacon Mosley, is that he is in hell. But think about this. That's the immediate context, the immediate problem for him, the overarching problem, but that problem didn't start when he ended up in hell. That problem didn't start when he died. As a matter of fact, this problem, this latter problem, is an indication and a result of a problem that he had long before he died. Ever got a witness in here? He was so consumed by his current lifestyle and by what he had that he gave no real thought to his future life. Have you ever been there that you are so consumed by what's going on in your life today that you're not really thinking about what's happening, what's going to happen in your eternal life, in your future life? I know I've been there. I've made some mistakes. I've checked into some places. I've been with somebody. I've taken some things. I've gone to some places. I've said some things that was clear, a clear indication that I was thinking about the moment. I was not thinking about my future. I was thinking about my presence. I was thinking about the second. I was thinking like Shirley Murdoch said, we should have counted up the cost. Y'all act like y'all don't know that. But instead, we got lost in the second. Y'all help me out. In the minute, in the hour, as we lay. Oh, yeah. Okay. Do I have at least one person who, amen? I know y'all saved and sanctified. I know y'all Lazarus up in here, but he was so consumed with his current life that he didn't give any thought to his future life. And that's what we've got to be careful of. He was focused on maintaining a certain lifestyle on earth. And when he said in his mind he was about that life, he was really saying that I'm about this life, not about that life to come. And so here's the problem that's relevant to all of us. When hell is not relevant, when hell is not on our mind, when hell is not relevant, it could easily become our resident. That's our problem and our premise. When hell is not relevant, it can easily become our next resident. And so, focusing on temporary things. Focusing on the temporary things of this life can cause us to forfeit the eternal presence. Somebody say presence of God in the next life. And that's key. So the primary effort of Jesus' ministry on earth was to move our focus, watch this, from the temporal, from the now, from the second, the minute, the hour of right now, and move our focus on the eternal. Think about the woman at the well. When he began to talk to the woman at the well, the first thing he talked about, they began to talk about, was the water. They said, give me a drink of water. Then before she knew it, Jesus had flipped the script and said, look, you asking me, when I'm asking you for water, but if I flipped it on you, if you were to receive water from me, if you were to ask me for water, I'll give you water that doesn't run out. I'll give you everlasting water. I'll give you a spring, a well that springs up, that wells up inside of you, and you will never thirst again. You drink this water. This is the here and now. This is the temporal. This is the right now satisfaction. This is to give my body what it wants right now. This is to meet my desire and my urge and my lust right now. But he said, I can take you from temporal to eternal. I can give you something that won't run out, that's going to last. Then he said, she began to say, our fathers worshiped in this mountain. He said, look, you talking about your fathers, your earthly fathers. I'm going to tell you about my heavenly father. You got to move from the temporal to the eternal. Then finally she said, they worship in this mountain. Y'all Jews say that we ought to worship in Jerusalem, but my father said we should worship in this mountain. Jesus said, I know that it's important that you go to church, but you got to understand this. The place where you worship, it ain't going to be important anyway, because it's all temporary. It's all temporal. All this is going to pass away eventually. He says, God seeks, the Father seeks those that worship him in spirit and in truth. He said, those are the kinds of worshipers that God is looking for. He said, there's going to come a time, and it is already here, that you won't worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain, because God is looking for worship that extends beyond this place. Moving from the temporal to the eternal. Did you notice in the Sermon on the Mount, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, if you will? That's right. Matthew chapter 5, he keeps on saying, blessed are those who, A, for they shall be. Blessed are those that X, for they shall Y. X is what they're going through right now. Y is what they're going to be. A is the temporal and the right now. B is the eternal. He went so far as to say, blessed are those who are persecuted, who are reviled, who are picked on, who are talked about right now, temporally, for my name's sake. He said, look at this. Great is their reward in heaven. Don't worry about right now. You need to look to the future. As a matter of fact, he said, but you can, watch this. He says, you can show the results of you looking to the future in what you do right now. He said, jump for joy, because you got something that's coming that's going to outshine what you got right now. So here it is. It's right there in verse number 19. In verse number 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple. This was the purple of royalty. That was the color of royalty, which means he was one of the aristocrats. He was higher in the classes. He was a lord, if you will. And he wasn't a mere peasant. He was not one who was or a vassal. He was a master. He was up high. He was not low. He wore purple. But not only did he wear purple, but he wore fine linen. That means he had the best of everything. I know you know what fine linen is, because you know when you have a white party, a white linen party, a black linen party, that means that I got to get this some good stuff. This stuff, I mean, not the stuff that you got at the flea market, you know, when you was back in the day, but the stuff that is actually linen, that's that high quality. He said, this man, this rich man, he was clothed in purple and he was clothed in fine linen, good linen, top shelf. And he feasted, or he fared, the King James Version says he feasted, he fared sumptuously. Somebody say sumptuously. Every day. This word sumptuously in the Greek is lampo. And what it means is he shined. He ate and he fared splendidly. Lampo, you know, it's related to brightness. He fared, he feasted brightly and brilliantly every day. You know, we just told you that the problem is when hell is not relevant, it could become our next resident. Because of the fact that he fared sumptuously every day, he was in the spotlight every day. He was shining every day. He was bright. And you know the word glory is talking about being a weighted reflection. And the fact that the matter is, the reason that we have to give God glory is because he's like the sun and we're like the moon. You know, the moon has no light on its own, but it simply reflects the light of the sun. Whatever we do, whatever we accomplish, wherever we go, we've got to be the reflection of God's glory, which means that he get all the glory, all the praise, all the honor belongs to him. But this rich man, he was the recipient of the glory. He was the one that was shining. He was the one that was bright. It was all about him every single day. And therefore, his mind was on his money, and his money was on his mind, but it wasn't on where he would spend eternity. So as we look at verse 20 to 24, that's all I'm going to give you today. We're going to ask the question, what the hell? When we get to verse 25 through 27, we're going to look at why the hell, and 28 through 31, who the hell? So here's our response to our problem. Here's the results of the problem, that if hell is not relevant to us, doesn't mean that we have to think about hell 24/7. As a matter of fact, I don't think that would be healthy for us to think about hell 24/7. But we need to have a very good and a very real understanding and appreciation for what hell is, for why hell is, for who will be the residents of hell, in order for us to not find ourselves in a position where hell is so irrelevant that it ends up becoming our residence. Residents. So here's the response to our problem and our premise. When we truly understand what hell is all about, this is our proposition. When we truly understand what hell is all about, then our primary aim will be to glorify God and to remain in his presence. Now you may be asking, how is that even connected? You're going to find out in a minute, because here's the key. Remaining in the presence of God ensures that you stay out of hell. So when we understand that when hell is irrelevant, when hell is not relevant, it can easily become our resident, then we've got to understand that when we truly understand what hell is, that's what we're talking about today, then our primary aim will be always to glorify God. I told you that the glory means that we reflect everything to him. There is nothing that we absorb on our own. As a matter of fact, we become little mirrors. You shine a spotlight on me, I got to reflect that spotlight in my mirror and let you see God. I need to reflect it back up to God. If you tell, when you tell me, you did just an awesome job, I say, I'm glad you said that, because I'm not awesome. There's nobody that's awesome but God. I reserve that word for God. So yes, an awesome job was done, and I thank God because he used me. I thank God because he thought enough of me to use me as a tool in his hand. But don't get it twisted. Don't misunderstand. God is the one who did the work. He's an awesome God. He ain't just all right, he awesome. So here's the situation, brothers and sisters. Can I give you principle number one? In verse 20, 21, and 22, it says that at this rich man's gate was laid a poor man, and his name was Lazarus. Now, interestingly, you notice the rich man is not named. It says a certain rich man. Because any of us, and that's why I told you, we may want to jump into Lazarus' position, but he said a certain man, because it could be any man, it could be any woman, it could be any of us. He says, but there's a certain man. This man named Lazarus was laid at this rich man's gate, and he was covered with sores. Lazarus, he says, was a poor man. He was wounded, he was covered with sores, and he was placed. He wasn't thrown, but there's somebody that found compassion and helped him enough, because he couldn't do it himself, to find his way to the gate of the rich man's residence, which simply means he was laid at the gate, which means, how many of y'all, I know y'all got fences, but do you have gates? When you live in a place that is large enough for you to have a gate, that means there's a whole lot that goes on, because we need to stop the riffraff from getting beyond the gate. So he was laid at the gate hoping to get some help from the rich man. And guess who were the ones that laid the Lazarus at the gate? It was people that wasn't too much better off than him. Said, look, I can't help you out. I can't do a whole lot for you, Brother Wilcox. I don't have a whole lot to give you, but I can help. I can give you a ride to the gate. I can pick you up and drop you off at the gate. Is there anybody here that's been dropped off at the gate because you're trying to get something, trying to get a blessing, you're trying to get a breakthrough, you're trying to get deliverance, and all I need is somebody to help and lay me at the gate? Well, he says he desired, he was being led, he was laid at the gate because he desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. That's why he was there, because he was trying to get the scraps. He was trying to get the crumbs. Understand the dichotomy between this rich man and the poor man, Lazarus. Sometimes he's referred to as Dives, this rich man who fared sumptuously, who shined the light on himself, who was in the spotlight all the time, and this poor man, Lazarus, was just trying to get the crumbs that fell from this rich man's table. He desired to be fed with them. It says, moreover, the dogs even came and licked his sword. And this wasn't necessarily out of compassion, because, you know, in the context of the biblical context, these dogs, it wasn't like they were his pets. These was dogs that was roaming, trying to get something to eat, just like he was trying to get something to eat. This was his competition. And as a matter of fact, they began to lick his sores out to show the fact that these were mangy and scroungy and roaming dogs just like Lazarus. He said, look, I'm a dog, but I ain't that much lower than you are, Lazarus. Have you ever had a dog that came by that that you know they're a dog. It's a dog, it's a dog, but it seems like that dog is doing a little bit better than you. That's how Lazarus felt. This dog is eating a little bit better than you. You got some weight on you, dog, but the dogs came and licked his sores. But here's the key, brothers and sisters. You see the difference between this rich man's situation and Lazarus, the poor man's situation. But look, in verse number 22, this is where everything breaks. It says, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And then it says, the rich man also died and was buried. The poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, his bosom, because he was moved from his labor to his rest. That's what Abraham's bosom is all about. That's paradise. That's that place that we move and we transition from our labor to our rest. And Jesus gives this, by the way, you know this is Jesus talking, giving this information. And he paints a picture to show us that even though Lazarus was down and out, he had nothing. As a matter of fact, he was at the bottom of the heap on this side of Jordan in this life. But when he died, he was lifted up. He was carried up from all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the hurt, all of the challenges, all of the destruction. He was carried to a place where he could rest. Then he says, but look at the rich man who had a good life on this side of Jordan, on this earth. Says he died and was buried. And what Jesus is showing there, and what he's painting this picture of, brothers and sisters, is that even though they were in the same community, the same context, because they were both in the same place. Lazarus just happened to be outside the gate, but this rich man was on the inside. He was at the table, but Lazarus was trying to get the crumbs that fell from the table. And when both of them died, they actually went separate ways. The rich man was buried, and they are separated. So this is the first principle that I want you to understand about what the hell. Hell ensures eternal separation. Hell ensures eternal. That's the first thing that you got to understand when you're thinking about hell. Hell is about separation. Can I jump forward, fast forward, and give you something so that you know? Really, hell is the final part of separation. Separation really is death, is thanatos. Death is what separates us. And the thing about it is, both of these men died, and because death came, there was a greater separation. Not only did their spirits, their souls separate from their fleshly bodies, but even their what remained after that, what's eternal, it was separated into two separate places. You got to understand, beloved, that hell is important enough for us to know that when death comes, we're going to be separated. And either we're going to be like Paul said, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord in paradise in Abraham's bosom. But there, not every one of us will find rest. There's rest on the other side of Jordan for those of us that know Christ and find ourselves in Abraham's bosom. But for some of us, like the rich man who didn't worry about, who didn't care for Jesus and for salvation through him, will find themselves in the same situation as the rich man. Hell ensures eternal separation. But not only does hell ensure eternal separation, verse 23 says, in Hades, in hell, the rich man being in torment. And you notice that, think about this. When you read that, we read the entire passage. Lazarus, we hear a lot about what's going on with the rich man first. We hear about what's going on with Lazarus before they die. After they die, all we hear about with Lazarus is that he's in Abraham's bosom. The rest of the dialogue is about this rich man who found himself, as it says in verse 23, in hell, in Hades. He lifted and being in torment. Somebody say torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham, watch this, afar off with Lazarus in his bosom and at his side. Because they're separated. Hell ensures eternal separation. But watch this. Did you see the text in verse number 23? It's something that you may have missed that's critically important. I told you that the text doesn't, Jesus doesn't say anything about Lazarus looking down and saying, oh, I remember that rich man. Lazarus is chilling in Abraham's bosom. Lazarus is not even worried about, he's not looking at, he's not concerned about anything but being where he is. It's the rich man that's looking up. It's the rich man that's lifted up his eyes while he's in this torment, and he sees Abraham way, it says afar off, it says way off because he's been separated, but he sees there's a long, 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 long way from me to where I am to where Abraham is, which happens to be where Lazarus is. Can I help somebody out? Let me tell you right now. I know while we're on this side of dirt, while we're on this side of Jordan, all of our loved ones, all of our friends, all of our family, and we want to see every single one of them go to heaven. But I can tell you right now, when Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, he was not worrying about who was not with there with him. As a matter of fact, when you're in paradise, when you're in the around the throne of God, when you're in heaven, you're not going to be worried about who's not here. You're not going to be talking about, oh, mama didn't make it, or daddy didn't make it, my children didn't make it, my husband didn't make it, my wife didn't make it. Let me tell you, God is going to show us so much and open up our eyes so much that we won't even be concerned about who's there and who ain't there, because we understand better by and by that if you're not here, it ain't nobody's fault but your own. If you're not here around God's throne, then there's nobody to blame but yourself. The book of Revelation said there will not be a tear shed in heaven. I can't cry for you if you're not there, because there's too much glory that's been radiated from God's throne and from the throne of the Lamb of God for me to be worried about who's not here. And Jesus already said, you ain't gonna be no marrying and giving in marriage and no marriage. So that means I'm not looking for my wife. There's no marriage. You know why? Because there's no mama and daddy in heaven. There's only brothers and sisters, because we all children of the Most High God. There ain't no husband and wife. There's no great grandchildren. Think about it. How you gonna have, think about this. Everybody that lived on this earth at any point in time, you think that God is not going to equalize us and get us to a point where we all brothers and sisters, where we all understand where we've been and what we've been doing, but there won't be any longing for anybody that's not there. But look at the rich man, though. Quite to the contrary. I told you that hell ensures eternal separation, but hell also ensures eternal awareness. Can I get that? That's the second principle. Hell ensures eternal awareness. Now you're separated, but you're also aware. Look at the rich man. He says he lifted up his eyes so he could see. I could see I'm in torment. I understand where I am, but I'm looking at where I wish I was. I see where I am right now, but I see where I should have been. And don't get it twisted. When Abraham talks to him, he says, child. He says, son. This rich man is of the house of Israel, just like Lazarus. He should have been there in Abraham's bosom, just like Lazarus was. But he says, I'm here in this torment, in these flames, but I can see. I'm aware of what I missed out on. Let me tell you right now. Can I help somebody out? This is really what hell is all about. Hell is about being separated from God for eternity and being aware of the fact that you are separated from God, knowing every day. Let me tell you something. I know God, the Bible gives us, what God does for us, he always gives us something that we can relate to. The flames of hell, the burning and the torment of the flames of hell helps us to connect and helped us to understand what is really all about being in hell. But I can tell you right now, if you're worried about whether or not there's literal hell, literal flames in hell or not, you're worried about the wrong thing. If you're worried about whether or not you're going to be burned up with fire and brimstone, you're worried about the wrong thing. Because here's what this rich man saw. He saw that even though I knew how to get to heaven. I can't get to heaven. Now I'm in hell, and I'm aware of something that I could have had, but I cannot get it, and I can't get it back. Here's the reality, brothers and sisters. Hell is when you're separated from God for eternity, but and you know that God is there. You know that everything that he gave you was true. You know that everything that he gave you was right. You know that everything that he told you was value and that could have gotten you to heaven, but now you're separated forever, and there's nothing you can do about it. Let me go ahead and finish this out. Not only does hell ensure eternal separation, not only does hell ensure eternal awareness, and that's the key right there. It's one thing if you were separated, but you didn't know. I mean, think about this. If you didn't know what you know, or that what you would know about where you are and where you could be, you might be able to deal with it. Because if I don't know any better, if I'm in a bad situation, but I don't know it could be better, then I just got to deal with it. But when I'm in a bad situation and I can see the situation I could have been in, but I can't do anything about it, that's hell. That is what the hell? That's the hell. But then finally, verse 24 says, this rich man, he called out, Father Abraham. I told you he was in the house. He says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus, since he's chilling in your bosom, he's chilling at your side, to dip the end of his finger in water to cool my tongue. He says, because I am in anguish in this flame. I'm in torment in this flame. Hell ensures eternal regret. So you're not just aware of the fact that you missed heaven if you end up in hell, but it's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's going to keep burning every day, day in and day out, for all of eternity, that I could have been around the throne of God, and it was easy for me to do it too. All I had to do, I didn't have to work for it. All I had to do is accept Jesus. All I had to do is believe. All I had to do is have faith. All I had to do is trust in him and then let him take control of me to line up my actions with my profession, to line up my walk with what he's done for me, with my salvation. I could have done that every day, every single day. This man, this rich man is saying, oh man, if I could some, please just send Lazarus. And when he said to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, he's just saying, if I could just have just one thing to connect me to heaven, if I could have just one thing to connect me back to God, it can be just a drop of water from heaven's pool. If I could have just one drop of water from heaven, one preacher said, well, the thing is, if one drop of water from heaven will put out hell's fire. But this rich man, he was just looking for something to soothe his regret, to help his position. He said, if you could just send Lazarus, then I could at least ease some of my regret. This is what hell is. And so, brothers and sisters, here's what we got to do. When you find yourself asking what the hell, just keep on, keep on, keep on remembering that hell ensures your separation from God and from other believers. That hell, it will ensure your awareness of the fact that you are separated. But don't think that you'll be all right with being separated. Don't think for one moment that you'll be okay with being aware of the fact that you are in hell and your loved ones are in heaven. But here's the reality. Hell ensures eternal regret. If you really want to know what hell's fire is all about, if you really want to know what hell's torment is really all about, it's the regret of knowing that I could have been saved and safe in his arms. I could have been resting in the arms of Jesus. Well, this is what I want you to know, that when we drift away from God, we've got to consider what life will be like if we could not get back to God. That's the practice that you got to keep in mind. When we drift away from God,
when he tells us to go left, but going right seems like a better choice to us. When he tells us to stand, but we decide we want to run. When he tells us to run, and we decide we want to stay around just a little bit longer. When he decides that we wants us to go up high and we end up going down low. When he tells us to go to Nineveh, but we decide to go to Joppa. When we decide to drift away from God, we've got to think about it. If I run away from God, what will my life be like if I can't get back to him? Have you thought about that? If I go and check into this hotel, what if I get away from God and can't get back to him? If I try this just one more drink over here, what happens if I lose my mind and I walk away from God and I can't get back to him? What if I walk down this path and I can't get back to God? But not only that, we got to consider the agony of being away from God before we start to drift away from him. Have I got a witness in here? That's what the hell is. Have I got a witness? I'm so glad. I said, I'm so glad. I'm so glad. Oh, I'm glad that I know I have a healthy understanding of what the hell. Is there anybody else in here who can understand a little bit better what the hell? If I know what the hell, then that means I'll stay close to God. If I know what the hell, then I'll stay safe in his arms. Have I got a witness in here? Well, I want you to understand. I want you to know that when you were born into this world, you were already on your way to hell. But I'm so glad that even when I was separated from God, even when you were separated from God, he loved us and he reached way down. He reached way down. He reached way down and he lifted us up. You know how I know that he lifted us up? Because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on an old rugged cross. They hung him high. They stretched him wide. They dropped him low. They whipped him long. They nailed his hands. They nailed his feet. They pressed a crown of thorns on his head. And he bled. He bled. Oh! Oh, he bled and he died so that I don't have to go to hell. Is there anybody here that know that he died? Oh, he died. Oh, he died so that we don't have to go to hell. Well, here's the thing about it. He died on that cross. They placed him in a borrowed tomb. After 3 nights and 3 days, he stepped out of the grave onto resurrection ground with all power. All power. Oh, 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 all power. Trusted in his hand. But here's the thing about it. He gave us the gift of eternal life because he paid for it with his own blood and his very own life. But the gift is not complete until you accept ownership of the gift. I'm here to let you know that you can be on your way to hell. Even though Jesus died, you can still be on your way to hell. Even though Jesus rose, you can still be on your way to hell. He's given us the gift of eternal life. All you have to do is say, I believe you are my Lord. You are my Savior. If you're on your way to heaven, if you've accepted the gift of God, that is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, say yeah! Say yeah! Say yeah! Whoa! Yes.